Well, it is great to have you join us, like David said earlier, and it's great to have you join us online. Let me ask you a question. What do you think really happened when Jesus was born? Do you believe the Bible story about all the things surrounding the birth of Jesus, the virgin birth, angels, angel appearing to the shepherds at night? There's that passage in Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Where it says this, that the angel said to them, the shepherds, this is after it said the glory of the Lord shone around them, all that kind of stuff. Here's what the angel said: do not be afraid. I bring you good news. Now that word good news is translating the word this was written in Greek that means the same, it means gospel, the good news. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Those are powerful words, right? Good news that causes great joy. Now, what the news was, what the angel announced, the verse after that, was that he was announcing that God had been born in Jesus, that Jesus was born, that God had just been born. And when the angel announced that God had just been born, the moment that happened, when God had been born, everything in the universe changed. Everything in your life changed. Everything about your life changed. Suddenly, your life became filled with significance. Suddenly, your life became a life of unimaginable meaning. Suddenly, your life, all of a sudden, was filled with a news that would cause great joy. That would empower your life with great joy, that would define your very life with great joy. Here's the question: do you understand the good news enough where that's what happened? Do you understand the good news enough where your life is defined by this great joy that would come upon people who understood the good news? It's as if something's missing, right? Somehow we didn't get the memo. It's as if something is missing whenever your life is filled with fear and anxiety or anger and resentment. Whenever your life is filled with a kind of jealousy and greed, nobody thinks they're greedy, but the kind of always discontent and always needing more. Or a thousand things that would define your life as anything but joy. Now, there are moments in my life where I really do, I think, experience that kind of joy. There's moments in my life where I understand the good news enough. I don't know if great joy, but I would say joy in some way empowers my life. And I've seen it empower the life of my wife over the years. In moments, I don't want to give the impression all the time, those who know me know that's not true. But in a growing kind of way, it has been true. Not far from perfect, but over the years growing, even as our lives have faced difficult times, there's a kind of joy that absolutely empowers our life. Now, I think this what the angel said here, this at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, I think what the angel says, this good news that will cause great joy, is really what the entire Bible is about. And so today I want to look at a passage, an amazing passage, that I think if you really get it, I think if you really understand it, I think if you really believe it, it will empower your life with joy. It will empower your life to be defined by joy, defined by this good news. And I really mean it. I really mean it. Let's take a look at it here in what is a book called Colossians. That's an ancient letter the Apostle Paul wrote this ancient town called Colossae, the church in this ancient town in the first century. He wrote this. He says in chapter 1, verse 12, and he's finishing a prayer. So when you look at it in your Bible, it's going to say giving joyful thanks because he's finishing a prayer, but I just changed it to give so it can make sense to us in the context. Give joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Now just stop for a minute, because there's a lot of religious words. Qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. It continues, verse 13, he says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. There's a big mouthful. And brought us into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves. The Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. A lot of religious words there. I don't know if that went in one ear and out the other. If you've been a Christian for a while, my guess is it did. My guess is you've kind of heard that language enough to where you're starting almost maybe even to yawn, because we're missing it. When I was at, years ago, my wife and I and our kids and some friends, Rachel and Nathan Tiemeyer, they're on staff here at The Crossing. Nathan is one of the pastors. She used to be. But we went on vacation together to Washington, D.C. And there was a day when Rachel talked my family into going with them all to the mall to shop. You're in Washington, D.C., and they go to the mall to shop. I wanted to go to Arlington National Cemetery. So I did. I went to, I know I'm saying it in kind of a self-righteous way, because that's kind of the fun of it. But I went to Arlington National Cemetery. My daughter just texted me this week saying, I still regret that decision, that she went with them to the mall instead of to the Arlington National Cemetery. I went by myself. I took the tour, got on the tram, took the tram to different places, and we got to the place in Arlington National Cemetery where it's the graves of the soldiers who died in World War I. And there's one grave there with a gravestone, and it's a father and a son, both who died in World War I. And the gravestone is a shared stone, and it says this, and these are amazing words. It says, sorrow of sorrows is remembering happier times. Had to have been written by the, had to have been put on the stone by the wife, the mother that survived. And I was so mesmerized by it. I missed the tram. It went on. I caught another one later. Because I stood there. I like to be in cemeteries because I like to look at tombstones because I like the history of it. I like to read them. And I couldn't stop looking at this tombstone because there's something about it where the pain of this mom, this the pain of this wife who had lost her husband and lost her son in the same war, it was just transferring 100 years into me. I was just imagining her life after that, and imagining her life to where she would say, sorrow of sorrows is remembering happier times. And that the happy times were bringing sorrow, and that had defined the rest of her life. Now, when you read these words 2,000 years ago by the Apostle Paul that he wrote in a letter, a lot of people think that a life of faith, a life of spirituality is sort of not thinking, not trying to understand things through much, but just have faith, just believe, kind of a blind faith. That's exactly the opposite of the Christian faith. The Christian faith is you have to really think it through. You really have to think hard. And you have to use your imagination to imagine what you're thinking, because you're thinking about what's been written 2,000 years ago. And when you really understand it, the words transfer 2,000 years through history and they come into you and you start to feel the joy of these words. God has rescued you from the dominion of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of love and light and life and joy. Especially by what he says next in verse 15. Look at what he says next. He says, the Son, this is Jesus, the Son, it's a term that meant the king, because in those days the Son of God was the king. The king was the Son of God. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, that's not saying he's the firstborn of creation. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. That language means that he was the first of a new creation. His resurrection is the first of a resurrected creation. For in him all things were created. All things were created in him, things in heaven and on earth. All things have been created through him and for him. That Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the one who is the first, the new creation. He's the one, in him all things were created, whether heaven or earth, all things have been created through him. The next verse says, he is before all things. Before anything existed, there was Jesus. And in him, all things hold together even now. He is the beginning of the and the firstborn from among the dead. That's what we said about his resurrection was the first of many to come, a new creation. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Here's what that's saying. The creator of the universe. Jesus was the creator of the universe. Jesus was the one who created everything in this entire universe. It was created in him, it was created through him, it was created for him, and even now he still holds this entire universe together. But here's the thing that Paul says. He says, all the fullness of God dwells in him. He is the image of the invisible God. He'll say in the next chapter, in chapter 2, verse 9, he says, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity, all the fullness of God lives in bodily form. Catch this word, bodily. That when Jesus was born, the God that created this entire universe, the God who, when he was born bodily, died bodily, rose from the dead as a body, bodily. It says he ascended into heaven bodily. He sits now right at the right hand of God bodily. He will return again one day bodily. He lives in the present tense bodily. All the fullness of God lives right now in the body of Jesus, the human being, who will return as a human being. Which means that because Jesus was born, died, rose from the dead, will come back, that in Jesus, the creator of the universe entered into his creation, became part of forever his creation by being born into humanity forever. Jesus became human. Jesus became part of humanity forever. Imagine what this means for you. What I want you to do is stand at the edge of these words, and I want you to read them, and I want you to get, 2,000 years later, let the emotion of those words come into you, the good news of what these words are saying, let it create great joy in you when you realize what it means, that God, who created this entire universe, went all in, became human forever, so that he could rescue you from the dominion of darkness and bring you, qualify you for an inheritance of light and bring you into the kingdom of his light and his love and his life and his glory forever. That when God did that, the creator of this universe did that. He proved this. I just want you to get this, what it means for you. This is what it means when you think of the vastness of this universe with its billions of galaxies, as vast as the universe is, even infinitely beyond that, is a measure of the one who became human because he loves you, is a measure of the one who became human forever because he wants to rescue you, because he wants to qualify you, because he wants to bring you into his inheritance of light, because he wants to bring you into his kingdom of love and life and joy forever. You. Here's why I say that. Because the Bible says it. Lots of places. I'm just going to point you to one because we're talking about what Paul's writing. I want you to hear and feel Paul's words. He says in Galatians 2, chapter 20, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, Paul's quite aware that he did it for all the others who become followers of Christ too, but he is very much taking it personally. That the God who created this universe became human and died for Paul because he loves Paul. Because he loves you. I don't know if you believe that. I don't know if it's landed. This good news that will cause great joy if you believe it. That the God who created this universe came for you. That you are significant to the creator of this universe. And that he has a future for you of love and light and life and glory and splendor and joy. And it begins even now. See, because notice what Paul says in verse 12. He says, give joyful thanks to the Father now because he has qualified you. He's qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. I don't know if you see yourself here, but this is what happened. He qualified you to be here, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, that finishes up in verse 14. That you are here because not because you're earning the qualification, but because he's qualified you. See, the Bible says that God has already made those who are in Christ, he's already made you, if you want Christ to be your king, he's already made you holy. But it also says he's making you holy. It's not confusing, it's not a contradiction. You already are holy, he's qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people because of what Christ has done, but he's making you holy so that even now you can begin to live in the glory of what it means to be holy. See, our culture thinks of holy. When we hear the word holy, we get bored with it. We think it's a kind of a boring nothingness, a colorless black and white existence. Who would want to be holy? Holier than thou? That sounds self-righteous. That sounds judgmental. That sounds like you're off at a distance disapproving of everybody, and the last thing you are is joyful. And that's the exact opposite of what the Bible means when it uses the word holy. Look at it. Anytime it's used, it's talking about light, just like here. It's talking about splendor. It's talking about love. It's talking about light. It's talking about joy, joyfully. See, the thing that happened is when Jesus came to earth, the holiest man who ever lived, one of the things he said over and over is that he came so that, here's what he said, so that my joy may be in you and so that your joy may be made full. Somehow Jesus was saying his holiness was his joy being in you and your joy would be made full. What it means is, if Jesus is the creator of the universe, what it means is that his joy, it means that his holiness is the source of joy. His joy comes from the creator. The creator is the source of joy. Holiness is the means of joy. See, human beings didn't invent joy. It comes from the Creator. You've been created by God and you have joy. You want joy. You seek joy. You value joy because you're created in the image of God. That's why it says in Psalm 16:11, in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. So holiness is rescuing you from this dominion that has stolen your joy. Holiness is even now beginning to rescue you from all the things that have stolen and want to continue to steal your joy. Holiness is giving you this God, this life that God has for you, and the good news and more holiness is bringing his joy into your life. See, you will never hear more laughter than in the future kingdom of light. Don't be tricked into thinking that somehow joy is found in turning away from your Creator. If you believe in God, if you believe there's a Creator, just think, you can't live a life empowered by joy unless you think, I want you to think how stupid that is, to think that somehow you're going to find joy apart from the one who created joy. Everybody who turns away from God to try to find joy always, always, always become more and more miserable. You see, God even now is doing things in your life to help you become more and more holy, helping you live into the good news that brings great joy. In surprising ways, but always. When I was a freshman in college, I went to a church on the edge of the campus. I went to Missouri State. On the edge of the campus, there was a church, and the pastor there at the time had a real heart for college students. And so he had a bunch of us over to his house my freshman year to watch the Super Bowl game at his house. I go over there. I walk through the garage door like us. He ended up going through the garage door. And I noticed against the wall there were big six-packs of, back in those days, they had big six-packs of one-liter bottles of Pepsi. So you had a six one-liter bottles of Pepsi and a six-pack. And I remember walking in, and I just noticed it in the corner of my eye because that's what I did. My friend and I, when we were in high school, we were kind of feral, and we just stole all the time. It was just a lifestyle. We just stole. I mean, didn't even think about it. And so I walk into his house, and I sit down, and we're watching the game, and I'm thinking, now how am I gonna steal those big six packs of Pepsi and take them back to my dorm room? And I just sort of figure it out, and I get up and I find a way when nobody's looking. I go into the garage and I take the six packs of Pepsi and I fill my trunk with them. And then I walk back in and sit down and continue to watch the game with my pastor and the others. And then about a half hour later, I'm watching the game and I'm just like, okay, now what in the world did I just do? I think I said a different word. But what in the did I just do? I'm stealing from my pastor. Why would I do that? And it just sort of dawned on me, and there's a phrase I used to say back in my freshman year as I was growing as a Christian, if I did that, that's not going to make me happy because only God can make me happy. If I'm going to steal, the Pepsi's not going to make me happy because I'm disobeying God and he's the only one that can make me happy. And I remember, I got to figure out a way to get those Pepsis back in the garage. So I figure out a way, I sneak out to my trunk and I put them back in the garage and I go back and sit down as if nothing happened. A lot of work. Because God is making me holy. Because God is working in my mind and in unexpected ways. That's not who I am. That's not who I want to be. I want to be on a different trajectory. I want to be in the kingdom of light. Now, we have this logo at the crossing. And it might not look like a lot of sensible things to you. But what we decided to do with this little swoosh that goes through the cross. There's a lot of metaphors going on here. One of the metaphors is a swoosh that's going through the cross. Because our mission statement is to move the hearts and minds of more people to believe that Jesus is more. That he's the good news that brings great joy. So the idea of the swoosh is it starts small because we want more and more people to come to know Christ. But even part of coming to know Christ, after you come to know Christ, after you become a Christian, a huge part of that is growing in holiness. It's growing in understanding the good news that brings great joy. It's growing in what it means to be part of the kingdom of light and the kingdom of love and the kingdom of life and the kingdom of glory and the kingdom of joy. And one of the ways we do that is by giving thanks. for what God has done. That's what Paul says. Remember in verse 12, he said, give joyful thanks to the Father. Seeing God as your Father, that's an intimate thing in and of itself, right? Jesus is always saying that. Giving thanks to your Father, he's the one giving thanks because he's qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. He's the one who has rescued, let's go to the next verse. Sorry, I confuse people sometimes. For he's the one who's rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and he's the one who's brought us into the kingdom of his Son he loves, this kingdom of love, this kingdom of light, this kingdom of holiness, this kingdom of glory, this kingdom of life, this kingdom of splendor and joy. He's brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, the next verse, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. See, giving thanks is something we do when the good news starts to resonate and we're being empowered by great joy. Giving thanks is something we do actually to enter into the joy. Because in giving thanks, we have to rehearse in our mind as we speak to our Father in heaven, we're speaking the things that we're thankful for, and now we become to the verses like this for the things that we're thankful for. And that's how we begin to realize that living in the good news that causes great joy is a life of gratitude. It's a life of giving thanks. But it also wakes us up from our spell. See, when you give thanks to God, when you verbalize it, when you say it, you're doing something that's actually waking you up from a spell of self-sufficiency, a spell of a self-path of thinking that you're going to provide your own happiness and joy. You're waking up from this spell of not even thinking about the presence of God, not even thinking about the reality of God, not even thinking about the glory of God, just going about your day, forgetting all that, and not even thinking about how the good news that causes great joy because the God of the universe has become Jesus, and he was born, and he died for you, and he rose for you, and he's ascended to heaven, and he's coming back for you to bring a new creation on earth and to make you a new creation in the resurrection because he's the firstborn of the dead, not even thinking about how that's actually the context that defines your life. So when you give thanks, you're breaking the spell. And you're remembering that only in God is your forever glory. Only in God is your forever life, your forever love, your forever light, your forever joy, your forever splendor. Only God rescues you from this dominion of darkness and death and dust and thorns and thistles that makes your life miserable and then you die. There's only one who rescues you. That's the good news that brings great joy. So would you stand to receive God's blessing? May God enable you to joyfully give thanks to your Father because he has qualified you to share among all his holy people in the kingdom of light. Amen. Thanks for worshiping with us today. Have a great week.